Amen. Praise the Lord. Please be seated. Well, good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Good morning, sinners.
Good morning.
Uh-huh. Don't forget that part. That's why we need the Savior so bad. Ty Ward does. Well, welcome. We're so glad to have you on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag. Thank you for being here at Calvary Kaneohe. For those joining us online, we appreciate your presence in the spirit as well. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning. And I'm also looking forward to what he has for us coming up this week. Prayer meeting on Tuesday, 7 p.m. in the sanctuary. If you're able to come out and join us for evening of prayer, please do so. Pastor J.D. will be delivering a small message. I look forward to that as well. And just having time to pray as a body of believers. We need as much prayer as we can, and we should be praying always without ceasing. And you know what time it is. I get to announce the return of the JD. I am super excited. Oh my goodness. Continue to pray for him and his family, of course, that we love so much and hold dear. This month has been really, really busy for him, so I'm not certain how much rest he actually received, if any, but he's coming back, Lord willing, Tuesday, like I said, for the prayer meeting and the message and the follow on through that with Daniel and next week's service. So looking forward to him coming back, so pray for continued strength on behalf of him and his family. We love him so much, and yeah, man, return of the JD. That right there is phenomenal. All right, let's get to it. On Sundays, we have two services. The first service is normally dedicated to the prophecy update, and the second service, the sermon. But for today, our first service, I would ask that you join me in the book of John, chapter 20, two verses, 28 and 29. And I would also ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of these two verses this morning, followed by a word of prayer. Again, the book of John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. And the word of God reads, "And Thomas answered and said to him," speaking of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on this teaching this morning. Loving Heavenly Father, everlasting God, we come to you with humbled hearts, hearts that are bowed at your majesty, and ask that you would meet us here in your church and deliver your message, so we can hear it and heed it and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, who has paid it all. So Lord, be magnified this morning because of your word and because of who you are. We ask this now in the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray, amen. All right, please be seated and thank you. So this morning, the title of our teaching is Jesus is Lord and God. And this is one of those topics that has and continues to cause so much debate, especially in the scholarly realm. And it's a shame. And while the name of Jesus already causes so much hatred by itself, and now you attach that Jesus is God, and even those that once found favor for Jesus and in Jesus begin to distance themselves from this topic. Or they completely reject this biblical truth. And this is a doctrine that no one can get around. Because if you don't believe that Jesus is God the Son, then you have rejected the work of God the Holy Spirit, in which the Son of God was conceived. The deity of Christ is fundamental to the Christian faith and can never be separated from it. And again, I will say this on the authority of God's word. If you do not believe that Jesus is God, then you are not a believer. And whatever faith that you may have in Jesus, absent him being God, the Son of God, is all in vain. Oh, tough words, huh? Don't worry. Not my words, the words of God. The scriptures are clear on this, even though many would argue otherwise. Now, if you do not know this, but can't accept this, God knows your heart, and there is no problem. When I first came to the Lord, I didn't have this understanding. I knew that God said worship Jesus, and that was all I was going to do. And as I grew and understood what that truly meant, it didn't bother me at all. It glorified God all the more. But in general, this is more than a problem today, as reflected in this recent poll. Check this out. It stated that although nearly 95% of professing evangelical Christians believe in the Trinity, 80% of them believe that Jesus is the first and greatest creation by God. Do you hear me? Now, perhaps this is done because of the ignorance of the scriptures, or they were isolated somewhere like in Mormon or Jehovah's Witnessville. But it's alarming, to say the least. And it would appear that most of them are hung up on how God is able to do this and God is able to be this triune being. The questions are, how can God the Father have an eternal Son who is also God? See, this is the sticking point. They seem to be stumbled on how God is able to be as he is, instead of understanding why God is as he is, according to his word. Do we see the difference? There is nothing too hard for the Lord. So we don't have to know the mysterious workings of the Lord's nature. But in every way, he tells us and shows us why. And that's what we should be trying to understand. So, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but don't understand why he must be fully God and fully man, today I pray that the Lord will make this clear to you, so you do not believe in a different Jesus in vain. And with the Lord's permission, I want to start off by directly addressing the vain belief people have absent acknowledging that Jesus is God. Then we will look at the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ from our text, and then prove from the scriptures that only the eternal Jesus, who is Lord and God, who is also fully man, has the power to save us and must be believed on as he is. Now, like I said before, If you are believing in another Jesus like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who say that Jesus is like a God. You hear that? Something like a God. Or the Mormons and other groups that reject the full deity of Christ, you may call yourself a Christian, but you are not true followers of Jesus. And guess what? Sadly, your faith is in vain. And according to the word of God, you will die in your sins. There is only one Jesus to believe in. This truth is also captured in the book of John, chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. The word of God reads, "And he said to them," speaking of Jesus, "you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." In verse 23, Jesus separates his home of origin from those that he was speaking to. But not solely based on location in the physical, it was also directed to the spiritual. In other words, Jesus is perfected in the spirit from heaven, and they were perverted in their spirit, keeping them condemned to Hades. And this is not the first time that he would make this claim that he was coming from heaven, came from heaven. And what we have here is the continuation of a conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees. And that's why he is restating in verse 24 that they will die in their sins if they did not believe in who he was. So let's make sure that we understand who Jesus said he was in this passage. Are we tracking? He said that he was, "I am he." These are the words of the Savior. Do you see it? He said that, "I am he." This is the claim. And this is the who they had to believe in order to have their sins forgiven and be saved. Do we see this? Also notice that it would appear that they still had time to believe in "I am he," because there's a if attached to not believing. Do you see that? Because if they came to believe in "I am he," then they would not die in their sins. Are we tracking so far? And the main point here is that Jesus used the title, "I am he," in order to identify who he is. And just like them, it is the "I am he" that we all must believe in or die in our sins. Nothing has changed regarding this. And by them being Pharisees, they should have picked up on what Jesus was saying. But when you have hard hearts and misplaced passions, piety in the wrong spot, people become blinded to the word of God. And out of the many scriptures that they should have went to, captured in the book of Isaiah in chapter 43, verses 10 through 13, says exactly who I am He is. The word of God reads, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior." Verse 12, "I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" Now, for those of us with a childlike mind for the love of God, we can clearly see who the I Am He is referring to. And we can see in these passages titles such as, check it, Lord, you see it? Savior, do you see it? And God, used in the same context, pointing to one. And we will see this pattern throughout the Word of God. The true and living God has many distinct titles. They combine up to identify who He is. Because the word God alone is used generically throughout all of those nations with all of those false gods. That's why the God of Jacob is unique. He's our God. This is one of the main reasons that Jesus would use unmistakable references to Yahweh. And by doing so, there could be no doubt regarding who He was and is to come. And when people read the scriptures, but still deny this connection, they place themselves in the same boat as the Pharisees. Do we see that? They really thought that they were protecting the sovereignty of God. They were too proud to accept the love and humility of the Son of Man. So now let's look at verse 28 of our text and then examine a few passages of scripture as it relates to this most powerful passage. It really should be a mic drop regarding the deity of Christ. Once again, the word of God reads, "And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God." And we know from the scriptures that Jesus had never had to correct Thomas, because Thomas was telling the truth. Do you hear me? He didn't say, "No, whoa, whoa, partner. Hold on, family. I think misunderstanding here." No. Just like the title we have, Jesus is Lord and God. And I want us to think a moment about Thomas, because we're told from the scriptures that in seeing it caused him to believe, but what we don't see from the word of God is if Thomas ever actually handled the Lord. I don't see that. Are you following me? I don't believe that he did. I believe that Thomas was so shocked when Jesus just spoke to him. You feel me? Already knowing what he had already said some 8 days earlier to the other disciples. How did Jesus know? Oh, because he's God. And Thomas clearly recognized this. So from my point of view, I can just picture him just falling down to his knees and just crying out, my Lord and my God. And we have this captured in the scriptures for us. And again, what a shame that so many professing Christians fail to see this absolute truth. What else could be done? Now, in regards to the phrase Lord and God being used in conjunction, we find this throughout the Old Testament. And let's not forget, the Old Testament is all that they had during the time of Jesus and beyond in order to search out the scriptures to see if what they were saying was true. So let's go to the Old Testament, just like they would have, and see what the Word of God had concealed, but would have clearly revealed if they had took notice and took to heart the words of the disciples and the Son of Man who confirmed it. The question is, will we take notice? Will we take it to heart? And again, we're dealing with the phrase Lord and God. With that, let's consider what's captured in the book of 1 Kings. Very familiar account. It's in chapter 18, verses 38 and 39. So in this account, we have Elijah, right, dealing with the false prophets of Baal. And so he prays to the Lord and calls down fire from heaven. And so the Word of God reads, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Do we see this? And we can ask ourselves the question, why didn't they look at Elijah as being the Lord of God? For one, Elijah never claimed it. Never once. But the Son of Man did, because he is Lord and God and fully man. And even if the people around Elijah did try to call him some type of God, he would have never accepted it, being a man of the true and living God. We see this happen with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. You remember the account? They didn't take that as they were gods. Absolutely not. In fact, not one created being who is under God would ever do it. Not the lost ones. Those who are under God will never do it. Only the Lord God is to be worshiped and praised. And before we move on, I cannot help but notice how in this account, the fire of the Lord would consume everything associated with this burnt sacrifice, down to the dust and to the water. Now, this is truly amazing. But the fire did stop there. However, when Jesus sends fire, his fire will consume the earth. Captured in the book of Luke in chapter 12 and verse 49, Jesus speaking, the word of God reads, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. And I would say this, when it is fully kindled, everyone will know that Jesus is Lord and God. And I pray that all would come to that conclusion beforehand. The Bible tells us, for the Lord our God is a consuming fire. And notice that Jesus came to send fire. Again, where did he come from? Are we seeing this? It's all throughout the scriptures. But like I said, this phrase, Lord and God, is used together for a reason. Because it magnifies the deity of Christ and the greatness of God the Father. You know what? Let's look at one more before we move on. But inside of all of this, I would encourage each of you to go back and take a look. It is so rich. It really is. Most of the times that, again, people have an issue with this is because they don't search the scriptures. They see one verse and that's it. Hang on to that one. I keep saying that's how cults are formed. We must have the entire counsel of God's word to make informed decisions. Not one passage. So please do your due diligence and be a Berean. Look in the Old Testament alone. Oh my goodness. The riches are endless. Such as this one, captured in the book of Psalms, in chapter 86, verses 12 and 13. The word of God reads, I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. Verse 13. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Is this not true about our Savior Jesus? Hasn't our Lord and God delivered us? Because of his mercy towards us. It really saddens me that we do have the entire counsel of God's word. And it's given plainly to us. And we have allowed the devil to make this fundamental truth regarding the deity of Christ into a deadly lie. That he was just a man absent the divine nature of God. I mean, even with all of his titles, especially Son of God and the Son of Man, presenting both natures, it just gets dismissed. Those titles are taken so loosely without the real meaning behind them. These are not just words on a piece of paper. It's scripture. And remember, Not fully understanding this is one thing, but to reject it is another. Now, for the sake of those who may not understand this truth, I want to first see if we can get through the understanding of the eternal nature of Jesus that makes him divine, and then see why he has to also be fully man in order to redeem mankind. So let's tackle this eternal nature. Now, we must understand that an eternal being cannot be created. Say something. Try that again. An eternal being cannot be created. Do we agree? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And whatever being is eternal must be God. Huh? Yes. So it's safe to say that we who believe in God the Father believe that he is eternal. We believe that? Oh, right, we're okay right now. We're doing all right. Now, I know it sounds silly, but we need to make sure everything is clear. All right? There's no silly questions here. All right. Now, if we are crystal clear on that, knowing that God the Father is eternal and could have never been created because he is the creator, then we should clearly see that the Word, who is Jesus, is God. And we know this truth. This is the one that we read all the time, captured in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And that should really solve it for us. But it doesn't. So we'll continue. I said earlier, when we read the scriptures and we see this truth pointed like this, especially in John 1, 1, and still deny this connection, it puts us in the same boat as the Pharisees. Remember when I said that? Well, it's actually worse than that. It really is. It's worse than that. Because we have the entire counsel of God's word, which also contains what the Pharisees would conclude for themselves. It contains what the Pharisees concluded for themselves. Did you hear me? And we see this captured in chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 in the book of John as well. The word of God reads, "So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath," what things? Oh, just healing people. How bad is that? "The Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him." Why? Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Do we see this, right? They clearly understood what he was saying. And we have it in the scriptures. You can also find this in chapter 10, verse 33. Now, the nation of Israel always saw Yahweh as their father, but no one of the children of Israel ever claimed that God was their direct father. And that's what Jesus was doing. And this was not some passing statement. No. this was the claim of all claims. A claim that only the Son of God, the Son of Man, could truly profess. Are we tracking? But let's look at another pointed verse captured in the book of 1 John. In chapter 5, verse 20, the Word of God reads, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Maybe I had too much orange juice or something. Do we see this? Now, this is very amazing because of how it's constructed. Of course, the Holy Spirit perfectly placed the wording, and because of it, it keeps it in its context of addressing idols based on the closing verse, if you were to continue to read, while clearly placing God the Father and God the Son as the true God. Do we see it? And that's not all. We also read that we have understanding. Do you see it? And that comes by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's how we are in him. We are in both Father and Son because of the Spirit of God. Also in this verse, we can see the conclusion of it all. And that's eternal life. And we know, or should know, that eternal life cannot be given by a created being. It can only be given by God. Because only the eternal God could ever give what he has always had. God said in his word that he will not share his glory with another. And this is why the Father and Son are one. And that being one is in every respect as it pertains to being God. Again, God did not create anything to take glory away from him. His divine nature has always been with the eternal Son by the power of the eternal Spirit of God so that he may be glorified for eternity. He is Lord, he is God, and he has done this. People who fail to accept it have a small view of God. Now, let's turn to the flesh of the Son of Man, captured in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16. The Word of God reads, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Now, this is a hymn that we should sing each and every day. Capone, get ready. Number one hit, baby. Already written. Without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Do we hear that? This was how the early church considered this truth. Without controversy. And some would note it was beyond all questions what all of this meant when it came to what God has done. This is not hard to read, is it? I don't think it is. I believe it's straightforward. God was manifested in the flesh. I'll read it again, slower. God, I'm saying, just for me, to make sure I'm not tripping. God was manifested in the flesh. And to make sure that we steady Eddie, let's take a look at the word manifested. To ensure that we're all on the same page. I don't want to assume here. You know, today you have to be real careful about words. They change in a minute. Right? You don't know what you're saying sometimes. I wasn't going to go there, but check this out. Right? Someone sent me something. I forget who it was. But it was, we were talking about it. There was someone who went ballistic for whatever reason because they were not addressed as it. Do you hear me? Words matter. Definitions do too, by the way. So let's define it, manifested. Because when we do, we see that it means to reveal or make clear. Are you with me? So God was revealed in the flesh by the Holy Spirit. Because we talked about the conception, the holy conception of Mary back in December. But because this manifestation in the flesh by God did not involve the agency of man, the word that was with God, that became flesh, did not inherit the sinful nature of Adam. Are we tracking? God the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, making this holy conception free from being contaminated in every respect regarding the sinful flesh of man. And it's because of this, we know that the last Adam was without sin, had no sin within, and knew no sin. So the fullness of God was revealed in a sinless tabernacle, being fully man in every respect. And this is very important to understand. Understand this as well. When God the Father says that no flesh will glory in his presence, that speaks to the flesh of mankind that has been corrupted by sin. Are we tracking? No sinful flesh will glory in the presence of the Lord. But God the Son was incarnated by his own perfection, allowing him to receive glory, praise, and worship until he took on the sins of the world. If we don't understand this, then it becomes so messed up. the Son of God had to come in the flesh, being fully man, in order to redeem what was lost by Adam. He is called our kinsman redeemer for that very reason. What makes us kin? The skin. Do you get it? In other words, when God became a man, he would now be taking on the likeness of his own creation, so that he would have kinship with us for the redeeming power to be revealed. We have to find it so amazing that every title that God has, he fulfills. Think about the kinsman redeemer and how all that played out. Every title he has, he fulfills. Lo, the volume of the book is written of me. He came to fulfill it all. Every aspect. And when it comes to being our kinsman redeemer, he reclaims both peoples and property. In fact, he reclaims his people Israel and his land that his name is on, as well as all peoples who believe from all nations, the entire earth, and the whole of creation. All redeemed by the Son of Man. Now, we spend a lot of time on the deity of Christ, but we cannot underscore the humanity of Jesus Christ as well. Although Holy Spirit conceived, Jesus went through every aspect of human form, every bit of it. He grew up as a child. He would become a teenager. He would have the same pains, challenges. He would be tempted just like we do. And we have. Again, all without sin, but not without the emotions that go along with being human. Do you hear me? As fully man, he would pray to the Father, even though he was fully God, because in his humanity, he needed God just like we do. But that did not remove his divinity. In fact, he proved this dual nature by being completely reliant upon God the Father, as well as doing works that only God could do. He had to be fully man because, again, it's in his humanity that provides that kinship that we must have with him. Captured in the book of Galatians in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the word of God reads, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And while we are discussing God's humanity, please note here as well that God sent forth his son. Do we see this? The Son has always been just like God the Holy Spirit. But God sent forth his Son to be born under the law. Did you catch that? to be born under the law. And the Bible tells us that being under the law is a curse. But why? Oh, being under the law is a curse because no one can keep the law other than the Son of Man. Please pay attention. So in his full humanity, we're talking about Jesus the Christ. He kept the law. Now think about this. Christ, who kept the law, in his full humanity, would not be under the curse of the law. Tell me you understand what that means. He would not be under the curse of the law, which is death, because we are told that the wages of sin is death. But in him, through him, about him, he knew no sin. Do we see? And we know that sin is transgression against the law, a law that Christ never broke. But in chapter 3, verse 13, this curse is brought into perspective. As the Word of God reads, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He became a curse by taking on the sins of the world. Again, he is the only one that could redeem us. And only by becoming a curse in the fullness of his humanity could this be done. When they looked at Jesus, most of them looked at him as a criminal, because that's how they kill criminals. The people considered them a curse to God, those criminals, not recognizing that their perceived curse, the God-man Jesus, would be the ultimate blessing for all mankind. This was the mystery that God had concealed, and Jesus in his humanity fulfilled. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, this truth is echoed. As the Word of God reads, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And as a church, we really need to understand this. Jesus would do the unthinkable for all of humanity. And every day we should think about this. Because I'm willing to bet that none of us would have done it. No matter what the outcome would have been. No matter what. I know that I would not have come down from heaven to die for somebody like me. Especially you. I'm joking. Just joking. But you understand what I'm saying, right? No. That's perfect love. And we should pray for a desire to have that type of love within our hearts. And we should also consider this as well. Adam and Eve were created without sin, but They chose to sin when they were tempted once. You hear that? But Jesus, even though with a complete divine nature, he was manifested in the flesh and would be surrounded by sin, tempted by the devil on more than one occasion, and knew about the pain that he would face. And though he never felt such pain before as a man, he would choose to obey what he knew would happen before the foundations of the world. Think about that. There is no greater love, and there is no greater God than the God who we serve. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And speaking of Lord God, we make it full circle back. Apostle Paul writes these words, captured in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. The Word of God reads, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." This is not a contradiction. This is a confirmation regarding everything that we've been talking about this morning. And some people might ask, okay, well, where is the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in all of this? And the answer is, who do you think wrote the scriptures? The entire Word of God is written by the Holy Spirit. And if you choose not to believe his word, then you are blaspheming God the Holy Spirit, which is the unpardonable sin. And we're not talking about disputable matters or having a debate about something. We are talking about believing in the sound doctrine of the Word of God, such as the gospel of Jesus Christ, as well as who Jesus is. And there's much more, and we as Christians should recognize this. The Word of God is true in every respect. So you have the option whether to believe it or not. And as it pertains to our teaching, you have the option also to believe that Jesus is God or not. But there's one thing for sure. In the end, no one will have an excuse. And speaking of the end, I actually saved verse 29 for the end this morning to make a final point as we close out. This is John chapter 20 again in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, on many occasions, Thomas is put in a bad light for having to have seen and then believe. But the fact of the matter is that all of those who had a heart to believe in Jesus did see the Lord. When we told that he showed himself to some 500 before he ascended into heaven. Again, it would comport with they having a heart to believe in who he was, even though they did not fully understand the mystery of the Messiah. And in this case, the other disciples had told Thomas, remember, that they seen Jesus. And on this occasion, Thomas was actually with the disciples. And Jesus provides Thomas with what he needed in order to, listen, seal his faith. Do you see the difference? Do you hear me? Gave him what he needed in order to seal his faith. So this could be seen more as a testimony of different ways that people have their faith sealed. Because the Lord is faithful even when we are not. And if our heart is in the right place, he will give us what we need to know who he is and grow in that knowledge. And this is why we have this passage of scripture before us. Because think about it. Out of all of the disciples, Thomas is the one that says, "My Lord and my God." You tracking? And because of that, we have the greatest B of the Beatitudes. This is the final one. Are you following me? This is the greatest one. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Oh, believe what? That Jesus is my Lord and my God. But if, for those of you who refuse to believe this about Jesus, you are still serving a Lord and God. It's just the devil. This is a choice that you make, but you don't have to. And for those who do not believe that Jesus is God, you have no excuse now. At all. Because the Lord knows the hearts of man. This is the Jesus of the Word of God. And he is the object of our faith as he is. He is holy, the everlasting Father, and the Redeemer of sinful man. And all of us are sinners. Sin is the problem, and Jesus, as he is the solution. That's why we all need Jesus for the salvation of our souls. He is the Lord of our redemption. And I encourage you to choose Jesus and serve him today and be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died according for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it is ABC simple to be saved. And let me say this. The heart is what matters. We come to Christ knowing that we need a Savior. He reveals everything in his word to us. Again, I say that because when I first came to Christ, I didn't recognize all of this, but I was saved because my heart understood who to worship. Are you following me? First, we have to acknowledge that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10 says that, as it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. And verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This means no one on their own will be accepted in the kingdom of God. Chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages, we talked about that earlier, of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the A. And the B stands for believe. That's central. Believe in who Jesus says he is. And the C, confess with your mouth. Both are captured in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The word of God reads that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just a simple way to be saved. And you'll be able to rest easy because of that. God wants us reconciled to him because he loves us. The word of God reads in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray that you would choose Jesus as your Savior, and that today he is also your Lord and your God of salvation. Why don't we stand and pray? Loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word of truth, because we need it and we're encouraged by it, knowing that we serve the one true God. So Lord, would you just take this message, and only as you can by the power of your Holy Spirit, and may it enter all of our hearts in a new way, that we may go out and proclaim your goodness, proclaim who you are, worship you and praise you and bring you honor and glory that you deserve alone. We thank you now for what you're going to do. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen.